Most people pray, at least sometimes, and most people admit that they don't pray as much as they should pray, and most people admit that they're not really very good at praying. Occasionally, I have suggested to people that they pray and gotten an interesting response saying, I'm really not a very religious person. And I suppose that how that's interpreted depends on how you define what is religion. But usually when people talk about religion, they're talking about keeping some type of religious ritual. That a religious person is an insider, someone who goes to Mass every day, or that he reads the Bible through at least once a year, or that as a family, maybe they give 10% of their income to the church. These are the kind of people who know the jargon. They can easily talk about Easter and Ash Wednesday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and they can use words like liturgy and sanctification, and they actually know what they're talking about when they use those kinds of words. But what if someone isn't religious? And what if that person wants to pray? After all, don't irreligious people need to pray and need God as much as those who are religious and maybe even have some catching up that they need to do? The trouble is that there seems to be no easy way to learn how to pray. It's not the kind of question that you would typically ask someone, even if you knew that person to be good at prayer. And if we want to learn by listening, the kind of people who pray out loud so that we can hear them and mimic them are often people who are well-practiced, are eloquent, have all of the words, the theology figured out. And sometimes our response to all of that is that we are convinced we could never pray as well as that person we have heard. And so we are more discouraged than encouraged to pray. I compare that to one time when I went to the health club and decided I was going to try out a new piece of Cybex exercise equipment. And I had been there several weeks before. A trainer had showed me how to use that and some other equipment. But after that training session, I had been away or busy for a number of weeks and had not gotten back there. So I went in and did the machines that I kind of knew how to do, and then went to this one, and I just couldn't remember all that I was told. I sat down on the piece of equipment. I exercised as best I could for the number of repetitions that I thought were appropriate. I remember there were a lot of very muscular people walking around in the room, which made me feel more than uncomfortable. And then when I got off the machine, this guy with too many muscles walked up, sat down, and I realized that I was on the machine backwards. And I thought, you know, all of those people, they knew that, and they just watched me, and in the locker room, they're talking about me. They're laughing. I don't know, maybe they were crying that morning, you know, trying to imagine why I was doing it the way I was doing it. And I didn't think that I ever wanted to go back there again. I certainly didn't want to try that equipment a next time. And it can be the same way with prayer. You try it, you think, I did it all wrong. And the result is, I don't feel like doing it again. Why make a fool out of myself the second time around? The Symphony Orchestra ran an interesting ad in one of the Chicago daily newspapers. The ad was specially targeted to people who had never attended a classical music concert because they didn't know how to do it. Now, if you go and hear the symphony, then you know all the procedures and all the protocol. And you may not be aware that for those who have never been, they have no idea of how to go about it. And so this ad in the Chicago Daily was a step-by-step explanation telling how to buy a ticket, what is appropriate to wear, how much before the start time you ought to arrive, where to park your car, where to hang your coat. It explained how to follow the program. It even gave instructions to make sure that you bring cough drops along with you so that you are not distracting when the musicians are up there on the stage. So this morning, let's kind of do that same thing. Let's talk about how to do it as far as prayer is concerned. How to pray, whether you're religious or not. Oh, but wait a minute. Before we hit that list, it kind of begs a question. The question is this worth doing? Will God even listen, much less answer, the prayer of someone who is not religious? The answer is yes, he will. That God has good ears, that God listens well and attentively, that he hears every prayer that is sent his way, that he is not deaf to the petition of anyone, not deaf even to the irreligious or those who are mistakenly religious. However, for those who are not Christians, God does not make an advance commitment. In other words, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives, God has obligated himself in advance, in writing, in the Bible. He has not only promised to hear, but he has promised to answer and to act. That is a commitment he has not universally given to everyone that prays. It is not to say that the prayer should not be prayed or that they will not be heard. I suppose we might put it in the context of saying that God deals with the prayers of those who are not believers simply one prayer or one case at a time. Now, some advice on how to pray. Number one is to start with the faith that you already have, because lots of people seem to have trouble because we say that we just don't have very much faith. And that's a genuine concern, because prayer requires faith. However, the shortage of faith should not stop a person from praying any more than the lack of muscle development should stop a person from exercising. In fact, there is a sense in which the less faith we have, the more we ought to be praying to grow the faith so that it can become strong. The concept of starting with the faith that we already have is well rooted within the New Testament. The Bible, as I read it, says that we really don't need a lot of faith to pray. In Romans 14:1, St. Paul was telling the Christians of the first century, accept him whose faith is weak. Now, if he was telling other Christians to be accepting of people with weak faith, wouldn't it be obvious to assume that God also readily accepts people of weak faith? And in some famous words by Jesus in Matthew 17:20, he says that very great things can be done by those who have faith the size of a mustard seed, so small that if I were to hold one up, you could not see it from much of a distance, for the mustard seed is an unusually small seed. Jesus teaching that it doesn't take a lot of faith. Well, what would you say? How much faith do you have? If you rated yourself on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being no faith at all, 10 being as much faith as any person has ever had, where would you be? Because one thing is for sure, you have to have some faith in order to pray. There's a significant New Testament teaching in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, for a person to pray, that person must at least believe in the existence of God and must believe in the responsiveness of God. Yeah, well, that kind of makes sense. Because if a person didn't believe in God and didn't think that God would respond to the prayer, in all probability, that person would never pray in the first place. So you would expect that someone would have at least that much faith. All of this to say, don't let the shortage of faith stop you or discourage anyone from praying. You believe in God? Do you believe in God? Then that's faith. And the principle is to start with the faith that you already have. The second piece of advice on how to pray is probably not nearly as widely known. There are those who have been Christians for much of their lives who seem to have missed out on this principle. It is the advice to seek God more than the answer. Going back to that line in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, a very common practice is to try to use God rather than to seek God. So we want God to listen so that God will do what we want him to do. It isn't so much that we are interested in him as a person, but we are drawn to his enormous power and how that power could be used for our benefit. When we pray that way, if God gives, we're glad. If God refuses, then we're mad. So it's a totally wrong approach. Several years ago, I had an interesting conversation with a professional fundraiser. His job was to go to wealthy individuals and to solicit from them major donations for various causes. And he told me how he went about doing this. He told me that he couldn't go and just ask for money because that would be offensive. And in many cases, the money for the project that he was interested in may not be a project that that potential donor is interested in. He explained to me that he needed to be genuinely interested in that person as a person, to find out what she or he was interested in, to find out what the potential donor wanted to do with his or her money. And only then was it possible to direct that person's gift in a significant and appropriate way. Well, I've had telemarketers who have called our house and asked me, will you donate money to this cause or that? And if you've had those calls, you've had my experience that here is a complete stranger asking me to donate money to a cause about which I know nothing and probably never heard of before, and I'm unlikely to choose to give. Even if that person says my name, that doesn't mean that I'm going to do what that person asks, because there's no sense that the caller knows me or cares about me or wants what I want. And so it is that the principle applies to God, that our prayers should seek God more than the answer, that we should be most interested in the person who God is, and that we use prayer to get to know him, to build a relationship, to make one of the most frequent lines in our prayers, not asking God to give us what we want, but asking what God wants to give us. It's a completely different approach, but it's a good news approach. It's a win-win approach. First of all, it's a win-win approach because getting to know God is the best thing that can ever happen to anyone. That is the highest good that is available to us. So even if in prayer we were to ask God for something else and God were to decline, but in the process we were to come to know him, even though we may be disappointed in being declined, we have gained the best there is to gain in getting to know God. But it's also a win-win in that God has a heart for us and for our interests. He takes delight in saying yes. He is pleased with giving good and perfect gifts to those that love him and those who come to him. He enjoys saying yes rather than no. So remember, powerful advice to seek God more than the answer when you pray. A third piece of advice is to pray with heart and mind, knowing that some people pray with lots of emotion, passion in what they say, but don't always think through what they're actually praying for. So they may pray for stupid things, inappropriate things, impossible things. I think of one woman who, with a deeply broken heart that came out of a broken relationship, she was planning to get married. Her fiancé broke off the relationship, not only broke the engagement, but quickly was engaged to another woman and married her. After the wedding, in the emotions of grief and disappointment, the woman who was left behind prayed to God that the wedding didn't happen. Well, the wedding had already happened. It was literally past praying for. All she had was the emotions of it. But she didn't think it through. She didn't She didn't give mind to be added to her heart. But then there are some who go to the other extreme. It's all about intellect. It's thinking it through. It's analyzing it. It's following a procedure, making sure that the wording is exactly as the wording should be and the theology is nice and precise and everything is the way it ought be. But that person's heart just isn't in it. This past week, I received a mailing from CompuServe that offered an interesting service, not very expensive, 25 cents, to access your email. All you need to do is call an access number, push on the pad a number of other numbers, and then you can access your email, and it will be read to you. Now, the trick is that there isn't a person there that is reading your email to you. It is, and I quote, advanced text-to-speech technology sounds. So I wondered what that was like, so I called. And I was going to say talk to this advanced technology sound. Actually, I listened to this advanced technology sound. And I was really impressed by the sample. It was amazingly clear and understandable. I got every word. It was well-paced. But it lacked heart. I didn't feel this machine was really into it the way I think a salesperson should be. And that sort of got my mind going. And I wondered if there were email messages that came to someone through CompuServe, and then they were read over a telephone by this advanced text-to-speech machine. I wonder what it would sound like saying, I love you. Doesn't quite have the emotion to it. Or, you just inherited $10 million. I mean, you know, there should be more of an exclamation point at the end. Or the droning on of the IRS will seize your house at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. Some communication, it just isn't what it needs to be unless it has heart. It's not just a reading of the text. It's not just an intellectual exercise. The emotions have to be there. When we pray, we are communicating with a person, with a God of heart and a God of mind. And so our prayers to God should be with both heart, the emotions, and mind, the intellect. Advice number four is to include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when we pray. Without getting into some kind of technical explanation of theology, let me simply say that God is a Trinity. That is one God, three persons. Three persons whom we address and refer to as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When our children call home, typically, Charlene is the person that answers the phone, and in conversation, she may set the phone down and come and get me and say that one of our children has said, get Dad on the phone as well. And that's usually an indication of all sorts of things, but the essence of it is that this is either something very important or it's something that he or she wants us both to hear at the same time, or it's a request for an answer that there's a desire that there be a unified answer that is given to whatever that particular question may be. The reason our children will say that is because they understand our family system. They understand the dynamics. They've grown up in it. They've lived with it. They see how Charlene and I and how our children, how we all relate together. And so they want to communicate in a way that works, that is appropriate to the way all of us are wired together as a family. It is in somewhat the same way that it is helpful to understand the Trinity family system when we pray, when we call God or talk to him through prayer. And that is that normally we would pray to God the Father in the name of the Son, who is Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you read through the Bible in all of its 66 books, you will find in vast part that the prayers are addressed to God the Father. You may find some that are addressed to God the Son, but they are exceptional. They are unusual. The clear norm is that prayers, biblical prayers, and that is the basis for our learning how to pray, are addressed to God the Father. You also quickly discover in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament that he said that we should pray to God the Father in his name. That is, his name and the relationship that we have to him is the basis of our access to God the Father. We understand that. You may have a friend who knows a famous person that you don't know, and your friend says, when you call him, just say that I said to call. Just use my name. And then that person's name becomes the means by which you can get through the administrative assistant or secretary, or that you won't get hung up on because of the multiple relationships that are there. And so the name of Jesus, not just the name, but the relationship, is the basis of access to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who actually lives inside of every Christian. Every believer has God the Holy Spirit inside, and he is the one who helps us, who teaches us, who gives to us the spiritual power to live the Christian life and to pray. And so we should continually think about and lean on the Holy Spirit when we pray. What would that sound like if I were to do it this biblical way? Well, the prayer might go something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, we're familiar with those words, address to the Father. So, our Father, I'm praying to you today in the name of Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's more than a formula. It's understanding who God is and how God works and how God relates to us. It's very common for Christians to end prayers saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the amen really doesn't much matter. It's the Jesus name that really matters. Amen is an ancient religious word. It technically, literally means so be it, but I don't know that it counts a whole lot whether it's included at the end of a prayer or not. It's a little bit like saying goodbye at the end of a telephone conversation. It's just sort of what you do. But the name of Jesus should never be just routine, never a mere formality, because it is only through Jesus Christ and because of him that we have the right to pray to God. And it is only because of Jesus Christ that we can claim God's promise to hear us and to answer us. The fifth piece of advice for praying is just super practical, and that is get started. Get started with the faith that you already have. Seek God. Seek him with heart and mind. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. But do it. Just do it. You say, okay, well, you know, if I really could do it, then I wouldn't need to listen to all of this. I don't know how to do it. Every time I pray, I either pray the Lord's Prayer or I pray the reading of somebody else. Or, well, my parents taught me a little bedtime prayer when I was a child or a table prayer when I was growing up. And those are the things that just come out. But don't do that. Prayer should never be rote. They need to be our prayers, our hearts, our minds. Maybe if nothing else, getting started means writing out the prayer. Write out the prayer and then read it to God. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. You think about it, you read the Bible, all the prayers that we read, they were written, or else we wouldn't know what they said. So written prayers are obviously okay. Charlene and I were married in June, but we were engaged the December before that, just a week before Christmas. And at the time, I was a college student in Chicago. She was working full-time in the state of New Jersey. And I was ready to propose. I bought a ring. I did not consult with her in advance. She did not know it was coming. She picked me up at the airport. We drove together into Manhattan, went to Rockefeller Center, stood under the Christmas tree. And I had written out, weeks in advance, word for word, what I was going to say. I had memorized it. I nearly married the woman sitting next to me on the airplane by mistake, going over these words over and over again. And where we stood, I looked at her and just, well, I won't tell you exactly what I said, but just sort of blurted out what I had written and what I had memorized. Was it less sincere because it was written? Was it less significant because it was not spontaneous? Of course not. It was with heart and with mind. It was seeking the person more than the answer to the proposal. And that's what we need to do when we pray to God. We just need to get started. Do whatever we need to do to pray, to just do it. And so whether you consider yourself to be religious or irreligious, do it. And then be patient, understanding that God is not under our time pressure, that his clock does not tick with the same volume and stress as ours, that like all relationships, the relationship with God is a relationship that grows and develops over time. And just because God does not give to us the answer that we want at the moment that we ask for it, that does not mean that he does not listen. It does not mean that he does not care. And it does not mean that he will not answer. In fact, faith is allowing God to be God, and allowing God to be God means that we will trust him. Faith is trust, and we will trust him for his schedule. That if he chooses now, that now must be best. And if he chooses to delay, then that we are convinced that he delays for good cause. Besides, if God were to instantly answer everything that we asked of him and give us whatever we requested, we would think of God far more like a vending machine where you put in your quarter and you push a button and you get out what you asked for. It's not like that at all. God is a person. And persons don't have buttons that you push, but relationships, relationships that are built. And that takes time, takes patience. As hard as it may be patient. And then one last piece of advice is to repeat, repeat, repeat. Jesus encouraged frequent prayer. Jesus, the night before he died, prayed essentially the same prayer three times over. So while he never encouraged rote prayers, he did encourage repeated prayers. I think back to a time when Charlene and I became friends of a couple from India who lived in the community where we lived at the time. We had them over to our home for a social event one night, and we got talking about how everybody met and how they got romantically together and eventually got married. And they told their story. And their story was that it was an arranged marriage in India, that their parents had met and their parents had set all this up. And essentially, they really didn't know each other at all before they were married. And then we started comparing their system to our system. And I was taken back by what they had to say. They said it's a much easier system. They said it's much more efficient. It's much more rational. And that this American way of prolonged courtship and dating, it's just not the best way to do it. That their way was quick and easy, and often better judgments were made. That was an interesting observation. Now, most of us as Americans, we would disagree with that, because we like to really get to know the person that we're going to marry. We like to build the relationship. We like to have lots of dates and plenty of phone calls and varied experiences, because we would say that repetition is the way that love grows. Repetition is the way you build a relationship together. And that's the way it is with prayer. Prayer is a repeat business. The more we pray, the better we pray. The greater the repetition, the greater the opportunity to enhance our relationship with God. So understand that God is never turned off by our constant prayer. He's never bored by our coming back to him. He's never upset by our repetition. He just loves it. He loves us to talk to him. He loves us to listen to him. So while prayer is a very good thing to get started, it's an even better thing to keep repeating. So are you religious or not? Hey, don't spend too much time worrying about that. But just go ahead and pray. In the words of the Old Testament, it was David who said, "I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Give ear to me and hear my prayer." Let's take just one more minute for each of us to privately pray. as you do, talk to God the Father. Tell him that you believe. Your faith may not be all you would want it to be, but you do have faith. Tell God that you want him even more than you want an answer. And now, just talk to God about whatever is on your heart and in your mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And now, may the God of love and grace hear and answer your every prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Each Sunday morning's faith story is the autobiography of an individual's life and especially spiritual journey. This morning's autobiography is from someone who has been significantly involved in leadership and ministry in Wooddale Church, and that led to resignation from a career into a new ministry on the staff of Wooddale Church. John Somerville comes to share with us this morning.
For some of you, coming to Christ is the exciting story of how God made himself known to you in dramatic and life-changing ways. Others of you are like me. The story is, well, a bit ordinary. I have come to understand, however, that no story is boring when God is involved. I grew up in a Christian home, and my Christian heritage goes back generations. My parents worked hard to live out their faith in our home, and my earliest memories are of them reading and studying their Bibles. I remember waking in the night and hearing my parents praying together. Our home life was unique. In my early years, we did not own a television. Instead, books and music played a central role in our home. Each evening, my father would read to us from classics ranging from Pilgrim's Progress and the Narnia Chronicles to Les Miserables. With my extended family, dinner conversation wandered from literature and history to theology. My grandfather read the Bible through 7 times each year and read widely from the classics. He would talk for hours about history, philosophy, and religion. Several of my aunts and uncles have spent their entire adult lives as missionaries in South America. My own parents explored missions in Japan, and it was there that I was born. Steeped in this culture, I picked up the values my family held dear, and yet, it was some time before I would make their faith my own. I do not know exactly when I became a Christian, for it was a process. In the spring of my 6th grade year, I remember becoming concerned about my relationship with Christ. I knew that I was a sinner and had fallen far short of God's standard of holiness. One Sunday evening, I asked my parents how I could know for certain I was a Christian. My father took a small New Testament and with a red pen underlined several verses that helped me gain assurance of my relationship with Christ. That spring, I remember sharing my faith with school friends, and at a summer camp later that year, a camp counselor taught me how to have a daily devotional time of Bible reading and prayer. That fall, I began a lifelong habit that has helped me continue to grow in my relationship with God. Just as my commitment to Christ was not marked by drama, neither has my growth as a Christian. Instead, it has been a slow, steady climb. Along the way, God used a number of people to influence me. Among them were Christian camp counselors, a high school classmate whose parents were missionaries in Kenya, an English professor, and a student dean at Moody Bible Institute. And at the University of Kansas, I met weekly with an associate pastor who discipled me in my faith. In graduate school, it was an intervarsity staff worker who met weekly with me, and we discussed issues of how to integrate my faith into the business world. But the biggest influences in my spiritual life have been my parents. Their devotion to the Lord and deeply intimate relationships with God gave me the desire to want that for myself. My mother taught me about discipline, about faithfulness and hospitality. My father's intellectual curiosity fed my own, and he patiently answered all my questions, encouraged me in areas in my life in which I needed to grow, and pointed me to books which in turn would influence me. Following undergraduate studies at Kansas, I got an MBA from Indiana University. I took a job with General Mills and moved to the Twin Cities in 1985. A year later, I found Wooddale. At General Mills, I had many opportunities to grow professionally. At Wooddale, I found opportunities to grow spiritually and develop ministry gifts. I was able to lead and teach singles, serve on various task forces, and be exposed to some great Christian leaders. Through a Wooddaler, I met my wife, Kathy, and we were married in March of 1991. A year later, General Mills moved us to Switzerland, where for 3 years I headed up new product development for Europe. When we returned in 1995, I was appointed marketing manager for Cheerios. For years, my long-term goal has been to work for a Christian organization. I do not believe the Bible teaches that ministry is superior to secular employment. To the contrary, God wants most of us to be in the marketplace, living out our faith in medicine, law, journalism, business, and the home. And for that reason, I was at first reluctant to make a change. I experienced no great call, but as Kathy and I prayed about the possibility of joining the staff here at Wooddale, God slowly impressed upon us the need and how our gifts fit the opportunity. In the past, I have seen God use me in discipleship, seeing others grow in their relationship with God, their desire to share Him, and their willingness to serve and to give. I know of no greater joy than to see people grow in their commitment and their relationship with Jesus. What do I see ahead here at Wooddale in adult ministries? It will be exciting to see adult congregations grow and flourish, becoming significant places of assimilation and discipleship. The possibilities for men's ministry and for programs in marriage and family life are many. It will also be great to build on the successes that women's ministry and singles have experienced in recent years. While my faith story is not dramatic, I have found that life in Christ is far from boring. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full."
And we're back. You're listening to the Mr. Fix-It Show on WFIX 98.6 AM. Call us today for answers to all of your fix-it needs. Today's subject is one of my favorites, automotive repair. We've got ourselves a caller. Hello, you're live on the air with Mr. Fix-It.
Hi, Mr. Fix-It.
Hi there, what's your name?
My name's Teresa.
Well, hi, Teresa. What's your question?
Well, I'm 40 years old, and I'm wondering what I'm doing with my life.
Well, I can certainly sympathize with you, Teresa, but today's subject is automotive repair. What do you drive?
An Explorer. I have a problem that needs fixing.
That Explorer is a heck of a vehicle, Teresa. Is it? Did you get the V8, fog lamps, four-wheel drive? What kind of trouble has it given you? Or is it flooding, or are you having trouble shifting into fifth?
I'm not sure how to describe it. I just feel lost.
What kind of trouble are you having with your Explorer, Teresa?
I used to have a close relationship with God. I could pray to Him and know that He heard me and that He would answer me.
Okay, if you just joined us, we're on WFIX. We're taking calls right now about automotive repair. Any kind of car. No problem is too big.
You probably can't relate to my problem. You probably have never wavered in your faith or questioned whether God heard your prayers.
Teresa, it's just not my area of expertise.
But you said you were the answer to all of my fix-it needs.
I was talking about cars, squeaky drawers, you know, building a deck.
Oh. Do you believe in God?
I don't know.
You don't believe in God?
Well, yes, I believe in God.
Well, do you think God hears your prayers?
I wouldn't necessarily say I'm a religious man, but yes, I think He hears my prayers.
What do you say to God when you pray?
I pray for my family and for their well-being. I pray that certain situations would turn around and get better. I usually say thank you when something wonderful or unexpected happens.
Do you ask God for help?
Oh, yeah, when I'm driving on that freeway and the traffic is backed up downtown.
In your times of crisis, when you realize you have no power and only God can help you.
Yes.
Then you know what I mean.
Yes, I do.
Nothing I'm doing is working. I'm completely blocked.
Well, Teresa, it seems to me that you're on the right track. At least you've got yourself a situation that you know needs, well, if not fixing, maybe just a little tinkering.
But what am I doing wrong? How do I fix it?
Prayer, in my opinion, is something you just can't do wrong, Teresa. It's like washing a car. You know, some people use horizontal strokes and some people use vertical strokes. One might be streakier than the other, but the bottom line is you get the car clean in whatever way works best for you.
So you're saying my intentions are more important than my methods?
Yes, I would say that.
That God looks at my heart and not at my speech?
Yes, that's exactly right.
Well, let me ask you another question.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. We've just run out of time here at WFIX. This is Bob Grant saying check your oil and goodbye from the Mr. Fix-It Show.